verse 20. And we have any announcements, love? Is it family week coming up? Family week? Praise the Lord. Somebody say, yeah. So, yes, family week this week, so we shouldn't have too much going on. Amen. Because of the inclement weather, the golf tournament was canceled. Amen. And so we're going to be able to get back on. I believe it's been rescheduled for October 22nd. Amen. So we're going to get back on it. Amen. After that weather passes away. Glory to God. Also, be considering what's going on with the grocery drop. It's not this Wednesday. Amen. But it'll be the following Wednesday. And so we've been having people give money already, amen, to add to our 100 that we already doing. And it's going to be an awesome time to go up in the hood, man, and just bless people, amen, and just show the love of Christ. And so, hallelujah, just mark your calendars and do what you have to do to be here. And it's going to be a lot of people, and we won't have that many bags of groceries, but even if we got to have three go up to a house with one bag, we'll just do it like that. But we're going to do it, and all the glory going to belong to God when it's done. Amen? Come on, give him glory. All right, okay, before we get into the scriptures also, let me give you another Hebrew nugget. Amen? Anybody want a Hebrew nugget? Amen? Thank you, Lord. Hebrew nugget. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We normally have a little wording up there, and I even had a little intro and outro Hebrew nugget. I see Brent can do it. If not, we're going to continue to just move on. All right, let's move on. I want to talk with you about,
It's the Hebrew nugget. Yeah.
All right. Good job, man. Praise the Lord. All right. Here's the Hebrew nugget for today. Amen. I want to talk with you about a people called the Ashanti people. Amen. The Ashanti people. And I have that up there also for the spelling, Ashanti people. And and brothers, if y'all could work with me, I'm going to flip through some stuff. Amen. Right quick. Go ahead, put on the name Ashanti, Brother Brent, if you got it. Ashanti. Amen. Well, he might not have it. Let's see. All right. So the Ashanti people were people in West Africa, y'all. And they used to have a whole kingdom in Africa. It's by modern-day Ghana, you know. On the West Coast. What people don't know is that the city was first mentioned in the Bible in Joshua chapter 15, verse 20. It was actually a family of the tribe of Judah called Ashan. And the Bible says in verse 20 how the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And so Joshua is about to go through all the families of Judah. And by the time we get to 1542, amen, he calls out three families. He says Libna, Ether, and Ashan, you see. And they used the word Ashanti when they came into Africa because the T-I on the end means the children of. And so when they traveled, amen, they kept their family name. They say, listen, we still the kingdom of Ashan, but we're going to say Ashanti. We're the children of Ashan. You see? And let me see what else. Amen. You got to remember that when we were in Israel and Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, I got a map for you. We took a journey, amen, from Israel to West Africa. And I have another shot for you of another map if y'all have that one as well, Brother Brent. Glory to God. This is another one, depiction, amen, of us making that track from Israel to Africa. And on this map right here, when you come all the way to the west of Africa, you'll see the Ashanti name right here because that's where they came. Amen. Let me show you another map. It's modern day. Let's see. That's the kingdom, the way it looked like in Africa. Hit me another map, Brother Brent. It's modern day Ghana. Yep. Give me another one, Brother Brent. Let's see what you got. That's how it looked. Amen. And there's still Ashanti people in Africa today. Now, when the Europeans came in contact with the Ashanti people, the first travelers came to explore. They saw that the Ashanti people had weird customs that the other Africans didn't have. And the reason was because they was in Africa. they actually, number one, they circumcised their children. And that's unheard of for Hamites and Gentiles and whatnot. Amen. They not only circumcised their children on a particular day, they had blood sacrifices. And they sprinkled the blood on the altar and on the doorposts. Amen. Kind of like Moses in the Exodus. They also practiced that levirate marriage where when your brother died and he didn't have no children, how the Bible say that? You're supposed to marry your brother's wife if he die and he don't have no children, amen? That's a strange thing, and that don't happen unless you got biblical precepts to follow. So they practiced this levirate marriage. Not only that, they had purification laws, the Ashanti tribe, purification laws. When somebody was unclean, they couldn't be amongst the regular population. Amen. Childbirth and different things of that nature. They followed the new moon celebrations, kind of like the Feast of Israel. All right. Now, let me continue. I'm going to move on. I don't want to take too long. There was a common saying among the Ashanti people that no priest may look upon the face of his God and live. All right? Does that sound familiar? It sounds like, amen, an echo of Yahweh, his warning to Moses at Mount Sinai, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. You see? That's not just coincidence. No, y'all. That's not just coincidence. These people was practicing a form of Judaism, practicing the Hebrew religion. Let me give you another paragraph, and then we're going to be done. Now, you got to remember, when we came down, it was because we was worshiping idols. So they had a bunch of other idols, but they still knew who Yahweh was. Look what they say here. For they ascribed to God the attributes of omnipresence. This is what the explorers were saying. That the God of Ashanti was omnipresent all over. Whither shall thou go from thou spirit? He was omniscient, all knowing. You see what I'm saying? He was invisible. Besides which, they believed that he governs all things by what? By providence. Now, how some African tribal people that don't wear no clothes gonna have all of that about their God? All right? Keep on going, Pastor. He was invisible, and they say that it would be absurd to make any corporeal representation of him. What that means is they never made a statue, a picture, or anything of him. Following the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Wherefore they have such multitude of images. Now they had other gods, that's why we were sold into slavery, and that's why we was in Africa to begin with. They had a multitude of other images of idol gods, which they take to be what? Subordinate deities to the supreme God, the Ashanti people. Then we come to a picture which the European travelers drew of the Ashanti king, you see? And the Ashanti king had on his chest a breastplate, all right? This is the Israelite breastplate spoken of in the Bible, with the 12 tribes on it and the different stones on it. Amen. They even go into detail about his dress and his head covering that the high priest would wear. None of the other people that was rowing the boats had a head covering. You see? The dude was dressed just like the high priest of the Old Testament, the Ashanti people. You see? And we can look at this and say, man, that's coincidence, but that's not coincidence. Especially when all the other facts lead us to believe, amen, that when Jerusalem fell, we didn't go to Europe. We went to Africa. And from Ghana, my friends, from that place in Ghana, is where the Gold Coast, the Ivory Coast, the Slave Coast was done. And a lot of y'all, when y'all take y'all DNA, y'all gonna come out, amen, like me and my wife, from this area, Ghana, amen, from those other kingdoms. Now, let me read one more thing. Stephen Jacobs, a European Jewish historian, says this: Black Americans now are in a position as never before in modern history to rediscover. Somebody say rediscover. And reclaim. Say reclaim. But here it is. If they wish, a heritage which has profoundly influenced world history and mankind. What heritage is that? The Hebrew heritage of Black Africa. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! That's your Hebrew nugget. Just pulling out of history. So that's your Hebrew nugget, amen. And this is they have the Ashanti people. There's so many more. The Bantu people, Yoruba, the Songhe kingdom, the Igbo people, the Limbo tribes, amen. They just filled up in Africa. And it shows us who we really are, amen, no matter how much the devil tried to lie to us. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Woo! All right, saints, let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 20. The Bible says, for we cannot but speak, amen, the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Father, add a blessing to the reading, hearing, exposition of your word. Fill us up with your spirit. Let no weapon formed against us prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us be condemned. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Saints, amen, we know what Peter and John was up to, going to the temple to pray. They meet a man lame from his mother's womb who's asking for a donation. Peter and John say, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. 5,000 people get saved after they see the miracle. In chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They are brought before the Sanhedrin, amen. And the Sanhedrin asks them two questions. By what power and by what name? We saw what power, that's being filled with the Holy Ghost, and we should pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost every morning. By what name? It was the name of Jesus. And there was none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, even though that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, fishermen by trade, blue-collar workers with lack of education, they perceive, amen, that something was different about them because they came with such boldness. And the Bible gave us the answer. The answer was they had been with Jesus, amen. And anytime you spend time with Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus is going to take an ordinary man, an ordinary woman, and allow them to do extraordinary things. Anybody hear me up in here, amen? They had been with Jesus. And after Peter and John spoke, these Bible scholars, these doctors, these men who were up on the upper echelon of Hebrew, amen, societal status, they could say nothing, the Bible says. And they put Peter and John out and they said, what shall we do? A notable miracle has been done, but we need to stop this message. We need to stop them that this thing spreads no further. So the Sanhedrin brought them back in and they commanded Peter and John not to speak or not to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John retorted. They said, and we covered it last time, you judge whether it be right for us to listen to God or for us to listen to man. And Peter says it later on, I will obey God rather than man. And we challenge all of us, amen, to be bold and to not shrink back, amen. From the threats of men, from the persecution of men, but always obey God. Always follow what God wants you to do. Amen. Because he's the one that's going to stand on that judgment day to judge us. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So we pick up in verse 20. Amen. And the title of this message is, We Cannot But Speak. And I thought to have 3 points this morning, but we're just going to have one. Amen. And, you know, the first point is, we cannot but speak. The second point would have been, we have seen and heard. And I'm going to see how it goes. I might throw that in with this message. I'm just going to follow the Spirit while I'm up here. And then the third point, they let them go. Amen. And so we may talk about that point in particular on next week. But let's begin with just our first point. We cannot but speak. And I'm going to have several sub-points. Amen. So please try to just follow along as best you can. And we'll be moving a little quickly because I gotta get through them all. So in Acts 4:20, after they're commanded not to speak, Peter says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So saints of God, you got to see it. You got to picture it. They call them back in after their recess. And they threaten them and they command them. They say, listen, don't speak. And Peter could have been coward. Peter could have been like, man, well, okay. But Peter looked at them boys, the same boys that crucified Jesus. And he said, listen, listen. You judge whether it be right for me to obey you and God, for we cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. In this message, I'm going to give you some reasons. Reasons why Peter and John couldn't help but speak up for God. And reasons, amen, in our own day, in our own modern times, why we cannot help but to speak up for our God. So that's what we'll be covering today, amen, in hopes that we will put upon our church a boldness to stand up for Almighty God, amen. We're living in a time, amen, like John MacArthur said, where the disciples back then used to have to be commanded not to speak. But the church is so quiet today, we have to be commanded to speak. Everybody else coming out the closet but the church, amen. We got a closet Christianity that's going on, and we on our jobs, we at school, and we don't want nobody to know that we love Jesus and we love God, amen. While everybody else, they doing sin wide open. But we're doing the right thing. We cowering behind, you see. In hopes, amen, that this sermon will stir up something in us so that we can say the name Jesus, so that we can tell the Lord, tell the people about the Lord and his gospel, and even give them a prophetic word of what the Lord is leading us. So let's begin, saints, and let me give you some reasons why, amen, just like Peter and John, we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard. A. Because of our belief in God. We can't help but to speak because we believe in him. And I love what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. It tells us, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. The Bible is telling us, hallelujah, when a person truly believes in Christ, they can't help but open their mouth and speak about him. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. And when we're not speaking, amen, it's really a sign that we don't believe. Amen. The Bible tells us in Matthew 12, 34, look what it says at the B part. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Philly, you know that scripture. And what the scripture means, especially for our visitors, whatever your heart is full of, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Amen. Your heart is like an overflow valve, amen? You know, we have certain mechanisms and certain, amen, vessels, hallelujah. When overflow happens, amen, there's something, amen, like on your hot water tank, there's a little valve, amen, that when it overflows, that valve will release some things, amen? Well, your mouth is that little valve on the hot water tank, and the hot water tank is your heart, amen? That valve is so the hot water tank don't explode. Amen. They tell you, don't cover it. Be careful with it. Don't touch it. Amen. Because if it overflows, hot water going to come out that little valve. Amen. Your mouth is that little valve. The hot water tank is your heart. And anytime your heart is full of something, it's going to shoot out of your mouth. Amen. All right. And no matter what it is, if it's your favorite sports team, if it's something that you like, if it's your wife, it's your husband, whatever your heart is filled up, it's going to come out of your mouth, that overflow valve. Now, the Bible is telling us, amen, that if our heart is full of Jesus, if our heart is full of faith, if our heart is full of belief, amen, it's just something about that name that we're going to say that name when we go about our business. So when they tell Peter, Cole, they say, Peter, y'all got to stop talking about him. How can I stop talking about him when my heart is full of him? When I love him so much and I go to sleep thinking about him. I wake up praying to him. I pray to him before my meal. How can I not mention his name? You see what I'm saying? If I try not to mention his name, it's just going to come out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see what I'm saying? And if you're not speaking about Jesus, be concerned. If you're not inviting people to church and telling them about God, be concerned. Amen. Because the question is it really in your heart? Amen. And if it's not in your heart, then most of the time, then you're not really saved. Come on, somebody. Woo! The proverb says in Proverbs 27, 19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of a man to man. I love this, and I'm going to put it in the NLT so you can understand it clearly. It says this, as a face is reflected in water, So the heart reflects the real person. All right? All right? Your heart is who you are. And whatever's in it, your heart is who you are. That's why the Bible says, guard the heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. Your heart is who you are. And my question today is, what's in your heart? What fills your heart? Is it Jesus? Is it the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Is it His church, His people? Amen. And we can know what's in your heart, amen, by what's coming out of your mouth. Amen. By what's coming out of your mouth. Amen. I can't help speaking about Him because I believe. You see? Because I believe. But also, amen, we can't help speaking about God and His gospel because He's been good to me. He's been good to me. Has God been good to anybody up in here? Amen. That's why Peter and John saying, you know how good God was to Peter and John? To call them boys off the fishing boat? Amen. To give them a ministry that kings and priests, amen, and prophets wished that they could see. And Peter knew he was unworthy. He said, depart from me, please. Please, I'm an unclean man. Depart from me. He knew he was unworthy. But for God to make Peter an apostle, a disciple, amen, give him a purpose, pull him off that boat. Listen, God had been good to Peter, y'all. Amen. But He hasn't only been good to Peter. Hallelujah. How many people can agree? He's been good to you and He's been good to me. All right? Now, I'm just studying. And I'm looking at, amen, this scripture in Corinthians. I believe, therefore, I've spoken. And I always want to know, amen, when the apostles and the Bible writers, when they quote an Old Testament. So I'm just digging right here. I got my headlight on and I'm just digging in the scriptures. And I find, amen, that Paul, when he talks about I believe and therefore I've spoken, he's actually quoting a psalm. And the psalm is 116, Psalm 116. And so I just began to read Psalm 116, and God just began to bless me as I saw it. And so the psalmist in 116, look what he says. He says, I love the Lord. How many people love the Lord? Amen. It's starting off good already. I love the Lord. And you ask the psalmist, why? Because He had heard my voice and my supplication. I love Him because when I cried to Him, when I had nobody else to talk to, when I was all by myself, when it looked like the doctors couldn't help me, when nobody could get the bank to act right, when I cried unto the Lord, He said, I love Him because He heard me. You know what I'm saying? He heard my cry for help, for mercy. Verse 2 tells us, because He had inclined His ear unto me. He not only heard me, but he inclined His ear. He bent over a little bit. He put His ear towards me. He came close to me. It's like a child hollering from their room when they're scared at night. I not only hear you, but I'm going to come and see about you. That's what God, that's the psalmist said, that's why I love Him. He just didn't hear me and stayed far. He came and He inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, will I call upon Him? How long? As long as I live, I'm going to call on Him. Because I know I'm not knocking on a door or ringing a line that nobody going to pick up. He's faithful. He's faithful. Verse 3, the psalmist says, the sorrows of death compass me. The psalmist is saying that death was all around him. Death in his marriage, death in his finances, death in his health, death in his mind. Just everything around him just dying. Don't look like anything is living. He said, death was all around me. And the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and I found sorrow. Some people know what the psalmist is talking about. You can go through times in life where it's nothing but sorrow and pain. Nothing but hurt and grief. And there's some going through it right now in this room. Amen. Amen. Just like the psalmist. He says, sorrow and pain, death and hell had a hold upon me. Now, I don't know about y'all, but every single one of us, death and hell had a hold on us. Amen. Every single one of us. But the Bible says, in this condition, in verse 4, look what he says. I love this. Then, a change happens. Sorrow, pain, death, and hell. Then, what did you do? I called upon the name of the Lord. I called upon him. I called upon him. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, he says, deliver or save or rescue my soul, the psalmist said. Anybody ever cried like that before? Been sick in the hospital? Been going through some pain and you just cried out, deliver, save me, Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist says he didn't cry for nothing. In verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord. Give you that which you don't deserve. And righteous, always going to do right with you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yea, our God is merciful. Verse 6, he says, the Lord preserve it. He keep it, protects the simple. I was brought low. I was at my bottom. Anybody been to the bottom before? Look, no place to stay. Where I'm going to go? Nothing to account. He said, I was brought low. And he did what? And he helped me. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy. I'm just studying and I run across this. Wow, he helped me. And look what the Lord did to the psalmist. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. You see, sometimes your soul could be bothered, troubled, anxious. Soul could be worried, stressed out. But when you call upon the Lord, the psalmist said that the Lord answered me, came see about me. I was low. He helped me. But he didn't just help my physical condition. He helped my spiritual condition because he told my soul, rest. Anybody ever needed rest for their soul? That's what David said, huh? You see what I'm saying? He gave rest to my soul. He quieted my soul. You see? He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord had dealt bountifully with thee. When he says bountifully, bountifully is abundance, is overflow, is extra, is lanya. The psalmist is saying when he called on God in his low position, that when God answered him, God just didn't give him what he needed. He gave him more than what he needed. You know what I'm saying? When you was barren and you couldn't have children, he gave you a child with good lungs. Amen? Or he just not give you one child, but he give you three of them. When you're praying for a house, he give you a house with acres around it. Amen? He give you, hey, God, you're praying for a bill to be paid. He paid the bill and leave you enough to go eat out at Piccadilly. You understand what I'm saying? He bless you with a house with a pool in it. More square feet than you need, huh, Cole? Hey, put my business out there, Pastor. That's right. Cole just got blessed. Listen. Ow! He had dealt bountifully with me. I wake up all the time, man, and I look at my family, man, and just how he have our life. And I quote the psalmist, Paul, I say, our lines have fallen in pleasant places. You see what I'm saying? What he drew for me is good. Our lines with my border he put around me. He is fallen in pleasant. He's dealt bountifully with me. He's been good. Gave me more than I need, more than I deserve. And that's not just for me, no. That's all of us up in here. Look at you clean, got shoes on your feet, jeans on and stuff. Not everybody got that. He's been good to me. You know? And even when you think it's bad, it's still good. Even when it looked like a struggle, he's still dealing bountifully. My God. For thou hast delivered my soul, verse 8 says. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's salvation. That's salvation. Through Christ. Through his cross. He's delivered my soul from death. That's enough to praise him. Just praise him. That's enough right there. He's delivered my soul from death. But look what else he says. Mine eyes from tears. You see, I don't know about you, but I used to cry coming up. I used to cry because things didn't always work out good. Family wasn't perfect. I used to cry. Anybody used to cry coming up? Anybody went through hard times, used to cry? He said he not only delivered me from death, but he delivered my eyes from tears. And the tears I cry now, Miss Sabrina, they're not tears of grief and sorrow. They're tears of joy. You understand what I'm saying? It's tears of joy. He done delivered. Woo! My soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Come on, somebody. Before I met him in my life, all these feet knew how to do was fall. Fall into trouble, fall into sin, fall into problems, fall into places I didn't need to be. He saved me, blessed me, wiped the tears away from my eyes, and delivered my feet from falling. Now, them feet know where to go now. Oh, God, I'm taking too long. I'm taking too long. The psalmist says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to walk in his presence. I'm going to stay in relationship with him as long as I'm in the land of the living. And then we get to verse 10. After God has been so good, look what he says then. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. He's been good to me, y'all. I can't help but to speak. If I could let somebody be that good to me and not say his name out in the public, amen. If somebody gonna be that good to me, but I keep them in the closet and don't let nobody know about him, that's not being real, that's being fake. Peter says, I cannot but speak because, amen, of our belief, but because of the goodness of God and how good God has been to us, we got to open our mouth. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Somebody receives salvation, healing, provision, deliverance, joy. Hallelujah. He pulled you out of depression. He fixed that marriage or got rid of that marriage. I don't know which one, but it was a blessing for you. Amen. He blessed you with children, kept them children. Amen. And so that's why we speak. Amen. Old songwriter say, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know his eye on me. So I'm going to sing and I'm going to speak. Amen. Let me give you another one. For we cannot but speak because of the burden of God. The burden of God. That's right. There's a burden. There's a burden to speak. When you're saved and you know him and you know he's been good to you, there's a burden to open your mouth. You can't help but to open your mouth because you feel a pressure. Woo! You feel a burden. Anybody felt that burden before? You sitting up in there and you're like, man, they don't know about Jesus. I got to say something. I got to do something. I got to be able to steer wisely this conversation to the Lord. A burden there. Jeremiah had that burden. And in Jeremiah 29, look what Jeremiah said. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah tried not to speak for the Lord. He tried. He really did. He noticed every time he spoke for the Lord, it got him in trouble. Put him in a prison, in a cell, in the miry clay. He a weeping prophet. Nothing go right when Jeremiah talked. Kings against him, princes against him, persecution, amen. They talking about him. So Jeremiah said, listen, man, I ain't no dummy. I understand classical conditioning. Every time I speak of him, problems happen. So Jeremiah says, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name. That's what Jeremiah thought he could do. The Bible tells us, amen, but his word was in my heart. His word was in my heart as a burning fire. Fire. Fire, he says. His word was fire. Where was it? Shut up in my bones. I tried. I didn't want to talk about him no more. I didn't want to mention him no more. I didn't want to say his name. Commentator Matthew Poole says, but he was not able to do it. He found in his heart a burden, a constraint to go on and speak for the Lord. When a revelation came, amen, and it came from God, when he tried to be quiet, it was like a fire that had been set in his bones. And the only way to extinguish that fire, to quench the fire, was to open his mouth and say what thus saith the Lord. That was the only way. Ooh. It burdened him until he got the word out. And saints, that's how it is for us. We can try our best to go in our people's house and say, I'm not going to say nothing. But boy, when they start talking foolish and do all that, and we know they need Jesus, and now we get a word for them, and we know what's right, and we walk in there, I ain't saying nothing. How many times I done walk in Core Shop, I say, look, I'm just going to get my hair cut, I ain't saying nothing. Revival not breaking off today. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to be crying up in there. I tell them all the time when we go cut our hair. Me and Joseph Nero and Co up and I say, I'm just here to cut my, I'm being quiet. But his word within me was like fire. Fire. And Cole, how many we got out that barbershop coming to church now, Cole? Huh? We done laid hand, we done prayed the center prayer up in that. Fire. 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 You see? Jeremiah said, man, I thought I could do it. Look what he said. He said, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I thought I could hold my tongue, but I found that I was obligated to speak, compelled to speak, and deliver the message that he was pleased to send me. Say to God, you got to be that way with the gospel. You got to be that way when God give you a word for a people around you. You can't help but to speak. Listen, I feel that way about a few things. I feel that way about the cross. I feel that way about who we really are as a people, the Hebrew people. I know sometimes, amen, some people might come in and say, man, he's talking about it again. I can't help but to talk about it. Because when I try to forbear, when I try to close my mouth, Hebrew come out of it. It's fire. Shut up in my bones. It's the answer to everything. The struggles of our people. It's the missing ingredient, the missing piece. As I studied world history and I studied Bible and went to seminary and looked at all of these things, that there was something that was missing there. And I'd go to bed at night and I'd talk to my wife and I'd say, babe, I understand this, I understand that, but this just don't quite make sense. How many times we done talked like that? And then God dropped that nugget on me. God say, who you think is the real is not the real. And it was like a key that fit right where it was supposed to. And when it opened a new door. And I was like, wow. Whoa, my Bible looked different. My prayers are different. All of history is different now. And everything just fit now. And I can't help but to say it. It's like fire. Shut up in my bones. And the only way I can extinguish it and get it out is to say what I believe the Lord is telling me. Speak, speak, speak. Amos 3:7 is a beautiful scripture. We quote it all the time, but we stop at verse 7. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I love that scripture. Meaning that God's never going to do anything, amen, In the affairs of man before he tell a few people that he going to do it. Now, he's not going to tell everybody. You got to hear me now. Because it's a secret. He said he's going to reveal his secret, all right? And to get his secret, you got to qualify because you got to be his servant. Oh, God, come on now. You got to be his servant, then you got to be his prophet, all right? He's not going to reveal it to everybody. But he can't do nothing. He will not do anything without letting his servants, the prophets, and his people know what he's going to do. Look at this next verse. Oh, it just, ooh. You know, just when you just keep reading. When you get a text, just keep reading. All right? So I kept reading. Look at verse 8. The lion had roared. Ooh. I love that. The lion had roared, who will not fear? All right? The lion had roared, who will not fear? The Lord God had spoken. Who can but prophesy? Did y'all get that? Did y'all get that? Meaning that when God give you a word, you can't help but prophesy. You can't help but open your mouth and say what God done told you to say. You see? Peter tells them, boy, listen, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Not only because we believe, not only because God's been so good to us, but because, amen, there is an actual burden. When we forbear, when we don't open our mouth. And if you don't feel the burden, it means that he might not be on the inside just yet. You see? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, Paul says. I'm preaching the gospel, Paul said, but I can't brag about it. Why you can't brag about you preaching the gospel, Paul? And I feel the same way as Paul. Why you can't brag, Paul? Because necessity is laid upon me. You see? I gotta preach the gospel. I have to do it. If I'm not doing it at Philly, you're gonna catch me somewhere in Macomb on a milk crate, and guess what I'm gonna be preaching? The gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Necessity is laid. I was born for it. I was called out for it. Paul said, when I was separated from my mother's womb, I was given a dispensation of the gospel. Paul said, I can't brag about me preaching the gospel and folk getting saved. I'm only doing what I was created to do, what I was designed to do. That would be like a tie bragging for rolling. Amen? No, you was created to roll. Necessity is laid upon me. I'm on the call. I got the lugs on me. When he started, I got to roll. You understand? Necessity is laid up upon me. I was created for it, called for it, saved for it. And Paul says, because of this burden, he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I wouldn't be able to live with myself, Paul said. The burden is so heavy, it's so weighty. How can I go anywhere and not tell them about Jesus? There's a burden there. There's a burden there. There's a burden there. You see what I'm saying? There's a burden there. Hallelujah. Keep on going, Pastor. Let me give you another one. Because of the belief, because of the goodness, because of the burden, because of the command. Because of the command. We're commanded. Peter say, we can't help but speak. And we kind of covered this one already. Amen. But we'll cover it again. Because I think that the new Christians really need to hear this and hear it clearly. We speak about God because we commanded to speak about him. All right? If you're a new believer, understand this. To not open your mouth and to sing forth his praises and what he's done for you and how he died for you is actually disobedience. All right? Well, Pastor, I'm not ready. No, you don't have to have a seminary degree to just tell people what you've seen and what you heard. All right? You could tell them, I don't know all about any of that stuff. But what I do know is that I was blind and now I see. My marriage was messed up, now it's fixed. I was broke, but now I'm paid. I was cursed, but now I'm blessed. I can't say nothing else. You don't need all that for that. You need no seminary degree for that. You tell them what daddy's done for you. And we commanded to do so. New believers, new Christians, understand, amen, that you don't have to talk about him every second of the day, but there should be some seconds and some days when you do talk about him. Anybody hear me all right? It's got to be on your heart and on your mind to lead people to him. And you ain't got to pick up your Bible and just bring your Bible everywhere you go. Neither do you have to quote scripture everywhere you go. The Bible said, be gentle as doves, but be wise as serpents. You got to know how to usher somebody in to where you need them to be without them even perceiving that you're ushering them. You know. know where you want to be when the conversation get over with. So just drive. And you can put God on people's minds, amen. And by the end of the conversation, it seemed like they done brought him up. You can invite him to church. You could pray the sinner's prayer. You could, but we command it. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the great commission. We commanded to go and to teach them about God. In Acts 1:8, he tells us, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be what? You shall be witnesses. You're witnesses for the Lord. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a beautiful scripture. I love it because of what it says. There's so much in it, especially if you just keep reading. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we just stop right there. Yeah, my old man is gone. Everything has become new. No, keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading because, listen, not only are you born again and you're a new creature, but you got a job to do. So the old things are passed away and all things have become new. And all things are of God. Everything you do is about God now. Everything is for God. You've been given a new life, but your life now belongs to God. You got to live for him, speak for him, walk for him, talk for him. The deal of salvation was life for life. I give you my life, but I want your life in return. Any man that follow me got to deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. You can't do you no more. You got to do me. But the deal is, while you're doing me, I'm going to bless you with all the things you wanted for you if you would just follow. Woo! I love the Lord. When I was doing me, I couldn't get the things that I wanted. But when I began to do him, he gave me everything that I wanted. Everything. He had dealt bountifully with me. You see, that's the type of deal God make with you. You see, he tells us he who loses his life shall gain his life. You're actually going to find your life when you lose it. But he who keeps his life shall lose it. You see, all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and had given to us. What did he give us after he saved us? After he reconciled us by Jesus Christ, what did he give us? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor, what's that big word, Ricardo? What's that? Reconciliation is when two people have beef and they make peace. Reconcile. Husbands and wives, reconcile. Friends, reconcile. Man, look, we ain't got no problem no more. Well, when you got saved, amen, God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. He made peace with you. He made peace with you. Because your sins had separated you between you and your God. But when you accepted Christ and he died upon that cross, his blood washed away your sins. The thing that separated you and God had been removed and God made peace with you. Reconcile. Now, after he reconciled with you and make peace with you, he said, okay, we good, but I still got some sons and daughters out there that's not good with me. Since I did this for you and you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams, and you're going to get to go to heaven and walk the streets of gold and there's a mansion for you. Hey, God, I'm going to give you a task. I've given you all of this, but I'm going to give you a task. Go out there and just like I made peace with you, go get the rest of my sons. Go get the rest of my daughters and make peace between them and me. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. We can't help but to speak. Because we commanded to. And God has been good to us. He saved us. And after he reconciled us to himself, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them at the cross. He didn't count men's sins against them, and had committed to unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the gospel to go out and reconcile others. Verse 20 is where we want to be. Now then, you saved, but you're not just saved. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God, we go represent God to lost folk, and God is begging them through us. Be reconciled to God. That's our command. That's our ministry. We got so many people, I don't have a ministry, I don't know what to do. You got a ministry. Go get them and bring them back alive. You understand what I'm saying? That's your ministry. Woo! So yeah. We speak because we believe. Because he's been good. Because of the burden. Because of the command. But we also speak because of the sins of men. Because of the sins of men. You see how I couldn't get off this first point? I just couldn't leave what Peter was saying, for we cannot but speak. And I just kept saying, why? Why you can't just help yourself to not speak? And these are the reasons that I found just pouring out of Scripture. I jump on my computer and I'm just typing. I'm like, this is just going to be a short point. And it just kept coming, Misha. It just kept coming. And who can but prophesy when the Lord speaks? We speak. We can't be quiet. Because of the sins of men. In Acts 17, verse 16, look what it says. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens. Somebody say Athens. That's Greece. That's the Gentiles. That's the Greeks. Right? The people we always read about. Plato and them boys. Not Plato, Plato. You see? Peter was in Athens. I'm going to tell you, too, the world is going back to that. It's going back to Athens in Greece. It's going back to heathenism. It's going back to the godless way of doing things. And you the answer. Oh, my God. You the answer. Hebrew, you the answer. The world going back. The Gentiles going back to what they used to do. Because Ichabod, the glory, the grace is gone. It was for a season. It's going back. But you the answer. You the answer. You're going to teach the world how to serve God again. You're going to teach them the ways of God. You're going to return them back to the old ways. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. The last. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going. Oh, God. If y'all would just keep reading. If y'all would just keep reading. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was what? It was stirred in him. Something was bothering Paul, sister-in-law. What was bothering him? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul couldn't help but to speak here. When he saw the sins of the city. When he saw the idolatry, man. And them bowing and bending to things that was no God. Them writing and making tributes to the unknown God. And Paul just couldn't, he couldn't take it no more. Paul went up there to Areopagus and began to preach unto him and tell him, listen, the days of ignorance are over. The days of God winking over our ignorance, that's over with. Because he sent his son Jesus Christ to the unknown God. You think God is statues and stuff like that? Nah, Paul said, he's not no statue. For in him we live and move and have our being, Paul says. And it was the sins of the city that made Paul speak. I'm going to ask you something. Do the sins of your city compel you, stir you, burden you to speak? Huh? When you drive around the neighborhoods, when you turn on the TV, when you see all the things that America's doing, that Louisiana's doing, that Lafayette is doing, that Macomb, Vise, Fightinville, Truman, when you see what they're doing, does that stir something up inside of you? Well, it's supposed to. It's supposed to. When you hear about the murders out there, huh? When you hear about that on Gilman, people getting shot up. When you see all those, hallelujah, brothers getting locked up and getting 20 years, 30 years to life, does that stir something up in you? When you see them on the side of the road with the pants sagging and they hustling with drugs, and you know that they was born for something more than that, does that stir you up? When you pass by at night and you see them zombies walking full of drugs and just selling their bodies, and you know that's somebody's daughter, does that stir something up in you? Huh? When you look at our schools and they have children of every race doing operations to change their gender, they don't even understand none of it. Does that stir something up in you? Huh? All the abortions and them killing them babies. When the Bible says thou shalt not kill, and we got people here that would give a right arm for a baby right now. And they them killing them babies. That don't stir something up in you? When Paul saw that the city was given wholly to idolatry, wholly to worshiping something that was not God, the plan was that he would wait for Silas and the others. That was the plan in Acts. I'ma chill. I'ma just sit here. And I'ma wait for y'all. But as Paul saw the sins of men, who could be quiet? Who could be quiet? When you go to your family and you see the sins of your family, the alcoholism, the gambling. They got a card game at every house. The bags of bingo stoppers and bingo cards. The lottery tickets. What's your birthday, John? I'm going to put that on a lottery ticket. Just a people perishing for a lack of knowledge. You see it. Does that not stir something up in you? I don't know how it can. You shouldn't want people to live in sin and just waste away, dying, and then go to hell in the end. We speak, y'all, not just because we believe, not just because of the goodness of God, not just because of the burden of his word being in us like fire shut up in our bones. We speak not only even because we commanded to. We speak because as we look out on men, the sins and the darkness that they're living in, the pedophile, the rape, the abuse, the marriages that's broken, the families that's just tore up in single parent homes, and boys don't know how to be men, and that's like somebody dying of pneumonia. And you watching them die a gruesome, painful death. And you got the antibiotics in your pocket. We speak because the sins of men demand us to. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We speak because of our love for men. Not only are we grieved to see their sins, and we speak because, listen, We don't want that on our TV. We don't want that in our city. Surely their sins cause us to speak. But our love for men, our love for mankind, it compels us to speak. Paul says in another place, for the love of Christ constrains us. Anytime you've been saved, amen, you're going to start looking at people different and seeing them not what they are, but what they ought to be, amen, and your love for them will make you say something. Sure, I could just let you just live and just mess up your life, but I love you too much for that. You see? I love what Paul says in Romans 10:1. I love this, man. Paul says, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel. For Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. That's my heart's desire. When he says heart's desire, it's his longing. His longing. He could barely think of anything else besides it. That Israel be saved. He says, not only my heart's desire, but it's my prayer to God. In another place, amen. Brent, I don't know if you can get it. But in Romans 9:1, Paul, his desire, his love for God's people is so great. He not only says that it's my heart's desire and prayer to God that Israel be saved. But in 9:1, if you remember, Brother Brent, see if you can pull it up. I'm going to need 9:1 going all the way down to about 4. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I'm being real here, that I have a great heaviness. Anybody have a heaviness for souls? For the people you love, mama, daddy, sister, brother? Anybody ever had a heaviness? A heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What's wrong, Paul? This is how much he loves his people. Paul says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Just stop right then. You know how much you got to love somebody for you to say, I wish I would go to hell for them to be saved? I'm going to be real with you. I mean, I love people. Brother Farr said, but I ain't going to hell for him. Yeah. That's how Paul was. I'm just trying to show his love. And let me tell you, and he know that he can't really do that. It's just an expression of how deep his love is. You know? And we might not feel exactly that way, but we can come close to it. When we look at our children, the fruit of our womb. When we look at our sisters and brothers, the people we grew up with, slept in the same bed with, when we think about our mamas and daddies, who might not have been perfect, but they tried the best they can, and you still love them, even though they loco crazy. You understand what I'm saying? When we think about our friends even, man, we've been growing up since yay high with. When we think about our people, the Hebrews, when we think about even the other races of men, this love has to be in our heart. When we say, God, I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4, look what he says. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Just stop right there. I didn't even plan on talking about that, but you got to feel where Paul's coming from. Paul say, listen, man, this is my people. Paul said, they was the one initially adopted. When God, he looked out, he didn't have a people. He chose them. They had the initial adoption. They was the ones adopted first. They were the ones when Christ was looking for laborers, amen, in the morning, he called them to come labor. They was the first ones on the job. And the glory, they saw the glory on the heavenly mount that burned the top of Mount Sinai. They saw the Shekinah glory beaming off the face of Moses where he had to cover it with a veil. They were the ones that were led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had the adoption, the glory. They were given the covenant of God written by the finger of God on tablets of stone given to them. To them was given the Ark of the Covenant to put those tablets in. To them was given, amen, the law. And to them was given the service of God that they would carry the ark and do all of the ceremonial services. And to them was given the promises. And Paul is saying these people had such a rich heritage. And to be where they are today, he says, it's not right. And I love them so much that I wish they were saved. Let me give you a little nugget. Paul was talking about you. Go back to 10:1 for me, please. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the problem with Israel was that they was trying to be good enough for God, good enough to make it to heaven, listening and trying to live a life that qualified them to get in. Trying to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of God's imputed righteousness that he would give us if we would just believe. God was saying, I'm going to give you salvation. They're saying, no, I'm going to earn it. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For what? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Righteousness to everyone that does what? That believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let me give you another one. Pastor, why do we have to speak? We're almost done. Because we believe. Because of the goodness of God. Because of the burden of God. Because of the commandment of God. Because of the sins of men. Because of our love for men. But also because of the terror of the Lord. This is why we open our mouth. Because of the terror of the Lord. You think ISIS got anything on God as far as terrorism is concerned? You think Al-Qaeda got anything on God as far as terrorism is concerned? Listen to me. These men can terrorize a region, a city. God can terrorize a universe. You heard me? He terrorized the whole world. He sent water and flood the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul says, listen, because of his terror, we persuade men. What terror is that? I love that. If you just read the Bible and read scriptures around the scripture you like, God's going to clarify himself. What terror, Paul, are you talking about? The verse right before it in verse 10, look what he tells us. This is the terror. For we must all appear before what? The judgment seat. That's the terror. That's the terror. That we go up there on judgment day and don't have what God is looking for, which is Christ. And he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And he's going to send people down, amen, to hell. And hell is not like the club people say, all the cool people going to be in hell, the party don't stop. No, the pain don't stop. The torture don't stop. The torment doesn't stop. Hell. And God's going to do it, y'all. God's not fake. He's not fickle. He ain't scared of nothing. All of his promises are yes and amen. And if he told us, amen, that there is a hell and that people who refuse him are going to go there, you think God going to lie about that? God ain't lying about that. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Worms that die not. Flames that quench not. Wailing. Groaning. Cursing. Everybody trying to get out and plead for mercy, but there will be no mercy. The time of mercy and grace is now. And they lying to people. Tell them about an early release, early parole program. The devil is a liar. Hell is eternal. Meaning that once you get there, your situation will never change. We can't even imagine the pain there and the longevity of the pain. But all I know is I don't want to be there. That's what I know. That's what I know. You understand me? And not only do I not want to be there, but the people I love, and really, even my worst enemy, I would not want to go to hell. That's why we speak, for we cannot but speak. That's why Peter and John are in front of the people who crucified their leader and still give him the gospel. There's a place you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go, let alone your children, your mom, or your husband, your daddy. For we cannot but speak because of the terror of the Lord. Anytime you get cold with witnessing, do a study on hell. Anytime you get cold on inviting people to church and sharing the gospel, just go and read a book or do a study on hell. You won't get past chapter 1, and you're going to be out there back on the job. You see? Hebrews 10:31. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And heaven, the church is so weak right now, so fickle. The church upsets me right now, heaven. I'm upset with it. They're talking about everything but what's important. They're not dealing with the sins of our age, the sins of our time. They're not talking about, amen, the judgment to come, the righteousness in Jesus Christ. They're not giving the gospel out. I'm upset with the church, man. Because they're playing. For we cannot but speak because of the terror of the Lord. Here's our last one. I don't even have it up there, but I'm going to do it. Maybe Brent can type it while we do it. We cannot but speak because it's our testimony. Just put that one up there. And that way I can just cover just verse 20, and then next week I'll come and we'll pick up at 21. Look what they say. For we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard. That's what them boys say. How you going to tell me to be quiet and tell me that I can't speak when it's my testimony? That's what I seen. That's what I heard. That's what I experienced. How you going to stop me from talking about my life and what God has done for me in my life and how he took me from low, nothing, broken, sick, no money? You understand what I'm saying? How can you tell me not to talk about that? You might as well just lock me in a room and put me in padded walls, because I'm going to talk about my testimony. You'd have to lie to people not to talk about your testimony. When they come to your market and they say, what's going on? You could just break out right there. I tell you what's going on. Jesus is going on. How you feel? I'm feeling great. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where you coming from? I'm coming from church. What you did last night? I was in prayer. You been watching any good movies? No, but I've been reading my Bible. What you trying to do telling me I can't speak or teach in his name? I can't help but to speak. It's my testimony. It's my life story. What you trying to hush my life up for? What you trying to take away my story? Everybody else could tell their story? How they changed their gender, how they did this and did that, but I can't tell what God has done for me? I can't help but speak, for God has been so good to me. You see? This is what we have seen and heard. And that's all John and Peter doing. That's what he's saying in 1 John 1:1. He said, those things which we have seen and heard. He says, that we declare unto you. You see? And by the time he gets to verse 3, he says, that what we have seen and heard, that we declare unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. We are telling you what we've seen, what we heard, which our hands have handled, what we've touched, of the word of God that came down to dwell amongst us. We're telling you all this so that you can have fellowship with us. But when you fellowship with us, realize that our fellowship is with the Father. Woo, I'm going to tell you my testimony. Hey, God, so that you can be saved. How can you take that right away from me? And saints, listen, we conclude. But here it is. Don't ever let nobody tell you you can't testify. Don't ever let nobody tell you that you can't tell people your experience and tell your story. Let me tell you, they try to convince us and say that we're intolerant, but that's the height of intolerance. That I can't tell you my experience and how wayward I was and how my life was hopeless before he came into my life. That sounds demonic to me. That everybody else could tell their story, but the people of God can't tell their story. In fact, that's evidence that God is real. That's evidence that Christ is real. They let everybody else talk but us. Now you know, that's proof positive of what God is doing. You see what I'm saying? So saints, Peter says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see? And he said that, amen, because of their belief in God. He said that because of the goodness of God. He said that, amen, because of the burden of God. When we get a word from him, fire shut up in our bones. He said that, amen, because we are commanded, the command of God, to speak on his behalf. He said that because of the sins of men, and they should grieve us like just Lot was grieved while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, he said that because of the love of mankind. We can't be quiet because we love them too much, even when they don't love us. We can't be quiet because of the terror of the Lord, that hell is real and it's coming fast. Amen. For hell enlarges his mouth. And we say that we can't be quiet because it's our story. It's our testimony. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Saints of God, we're going to have an altar call here. And if you're here, amen, and you would tell me, you say, Pastor, hallelujah, I don't know if I'm saved. I went through the gospel probably about 3, 4 times, 5 times in this message. And salvation is easy. All you got to do is admit to God that you've fallen, that you've sinned. Amen. And you've got to repent of trying to get to heaven on your own. Just admit that you need a Savior. And then you believe in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You believe with your whole heart. You believe him so much, amen, that they can't convince you otherwise. And then you confess him. You confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. If you need to be saved this morning, listen, I want to pray with you at this altar and ask God to save you utterly. Also, there's some people in church, amen. You're a Christian, but you've been slow to speak. Like I say, it's not that you got to be all the time, no. But some of y'all just not, y'all don't say nothing. You're undercover, brother. undercover system. You switch cars and outfits just to come to church, amen? And you're going to change before you get back home. But Jesus says, he says, listen, if you are ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You see? It's really a sign, amen, that we may not quite just have him yet. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray to certify that you're saved. And I want to pray, amen, for your boldness and him, for him to fill you up with the Holy Ghost. And if for some reason there's anybody else that need the altar for any other reason, you can come as well. Even if it's a healing, if it's trouble in your home, this altar is open for us. And God's going to meet us here. Come. Come. Perfect timing. Come. Let me pray with you. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's why we speak. Because we believe. Because he's been so good. Because we have a burden, Brother Carl. I used to talk about everything else. My favorite football team. The party that was going on. That prime time was thrown. I used to talk about everything else. It's just that when you think highly of something or someone, you're going to talk about it. I just want us, Philly, to think highly of Jesus. Highly of God and his house. So much so, we just can't help but to say his name. Anything wrong with that, I'm sorry. He's just been that good to us. So listen, we're going to pray. We're going to beseech the Lord for his saving hand to be in our midst. Say with me now, say, God, my Father, my Lord, my Savior. I love you, God, and I thank you for loving me. I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. I've sinned, and I'm sorry. I admit all of my faults, but I believe that in spite of me, that you still love me. You love me so much that you died on that cross at Calvary. You bled. You suffered just for me. I believe that you were buried. And on the third day, you rose with all power. And you promised me that if I called upon you, that you would save me. Here I am on this Sunday. And I'm calling, Lord, save me, a sinner. And forgive me of all my sins. And wash me of all my sins. And free me from all my sins. And put your word in my heart. And give me courage. Give me boldness to speak on your behalf. I bind that spirit of fear. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to be a witness for your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's been too good for us to be quiet. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with peace, with shalom. And I pray in this day and age that you rise up. You be the people, the men and the women of God that you was created to be. Pray blessings on your home, on your children, on your children's children. Let no weapon formed against you prosper. Every tongue that rise up against you be condemned. It's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed. Hallelujah. 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 I saw it. The weight of his wind. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these reflections, eclipse my glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how rich your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us.
Best part, y'all ready? You ready? By the authority committed unto me as a minister, first by God, second by the state of Louisiana, I now declare you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. God having joined these together in marriage, let no man seek to dissolve this union. Let me bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.